Okay, well, God bless you. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. I'm sure probably most of you are aware of this, that the Congress has declared the first Thursday in May the National Day of Prayer. So it's good to know we only need to pray once a year. Special days of prayer have been held throughout America's history. In 1775, was anybody alive then? Oh, okay. In 1775, the Continental Congress called for prayer for the birth of our nation. And in 1863, Abraham Lincoln called for a day of prayer, the height of the nation's Civil War. I don't know what was too civil about it, but Congress established the annual observance of a national day of prayer in 1952. It's a time for all citizens to pray for our nation and its leadership. Heavy on the leadership. A spokesman for the National Day of Prayer says, "At a time when so many principles found in Scripture have been rejected by society," if you don't believe that, just turn your television on, "it's all the more vital that God's people stand firmly in defense of the precepts He's laid out, that are laid out in God's Word. As we wage this cultural battle, however, none of our efforts are assured success without consistent, fervent prayer for our nation, fervent prayer for God's intervention." For God's intervention. And I thought, well, we need to continue to pray for God's mercy and grace, because we need it in our lives. This country needs it, and the whole world needs it. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." It is not bothersome to our Heavenly Father when we pray Him. It's not like, look, I'm busy, get back to me some other time. Right? It's His delight. God delights when we talk to Him, when we pray to Him. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, Proverbs 15:29, we read, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." He hears our prayer. You know, really, the great object of prayer is not any particular blessing or specific request, but the Father Himself. The real pleasures are in fellowshipping with the Father and in the enjoyment of His abundant blessings. Look at Psalm 139. Prayer is a way of life that involves practicing the presence of God. Because if you're not talking to God in prayer, who are you talking to? You're practicing that God is there. He's real. You're realizing that He's always there no matter what situation and where you're at. It should become a way of life then. It's just a continual conversation with God. You're talking things over with Him. Once a year on the first... No, all the time. You're talking things over with Him. Here in Psalm 139, verse 7. "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," I guess that's airplanes or submarines, "even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me." Wherever we go, God is there for us. You can't get much worse, you know, heaven, hell. You know, all the parameters are there. Wherever you go, God is there listening, delighting, waiting. He's not saying, "You're now going to pray." No, it's up to us to initiate it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. Oh, wait a minute, Matthew. We've got to handle what it is not first. Matthew 6. Most of you know where I'm going. Matthew 6. So it's just a way of life, talking things over with God. There isn't anything He doesn't know. So it's okay to talk to Him about things that haven't gone right or things you would like to see go better. That's all very available because God is delighting. Here, Matthew 6, verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." Now, He's addressing the Pharisees here. The Pharisees were the religious leader. They were the good people. They were the church people that day and time. And He's calling them hypocrites. "Don't pray like hypocrites do. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They're going out for the praise of man. And so they're getting the reward because people are walking by and going, look, a pious man, a religious man. He's a man you can trust with your finances. Now, the reason I say that is because that's one of the reasons they did it. There were many widows who needed people to handle their household for them, and so they would look for a good religious person. So the Pharisees many times would stand where the widows would hang out, at the bunkhole clubs, I guess, and the entrance to Walmart, places like that. But they would stand there and they would pray long and loud so they could be seen, and a widow would say, oh, look, a pious man. I think he would be a good choice to handle my affairs. And of course, the person is saying as he prays, pick me, pick me, pick me. That's what he's saying. They get their own rewards for that. That's not how we're to do it. The next verse, though, starts turning it around as to a better way to do it. But when you pray, enter into your closet. Now, that means anytime you build a house, you have to have a closet big enough that you can walk into. No, that's not what it's talking about. But it's the same aspect of that. When you pray, enter into a closet, go get away by yourself, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. You don't need to let everybody know. They don't need to see you praying, and you need to tell everybody you're praying. Right? God knows, and your Father which sees in secret will reward thee openly or boldly. He'll answer your prayer. He will reward you for you taking time to pray. But when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. You know, if you have a small child, sometimes it's mommy, 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 mommy. The vain repetitions of trying to get your attention. Well, that's not what we need to do with God. God hears. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. Again, he calls the Pharisees heathen. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Your Father already knows, so we don't need to ask then, right? No, that's not what it's saying. For our mental state, we need to ask. All right? God knows what you have need of, and he's ready to give us an answer, but sometimes we stop asking, or we only ask this much when God's going, keep going, keep going, keep going. I mean, Cindy could have just painted a nice little path there in the mountain, and that would have been nice. But we've got more and more, and then animals mysteriously appeared. She kept adding to the picture. That's what God wants to do. He wants to add bountifully to you. He wants to enrich your life. Show off, these are my children. You know? Do you have to work? You work, right, every day to pay for your clothes? How old are you now? 10? What? 12. 12? And you're working every day to take care of it, right? All your needs, you bought your own car. Okay. That's the point. You know, God wants his children to be taken care of, to have their need met, and then some. But we limit God. Look at 1 Timothy. Oh, wait a minute. One more verse. All right. God, the verse. Here's an example of how you pray. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, here's a great example of how you pray. Our Father, which in heaven, stay in heaven. No, too many people want to keep God in heaven instead of letting him be God of earth. If he stays out of my business, that's okay. That's unfortunately what too many people want. They want to be lords in their life. No, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Much rather see right now his will being done on earth, since we're living on earth. It would be much nicer to see more of this. And this, he gives this beautiful, wonderful example of a great prayer. But before that, he says, don't use vain repetitions. Don't keep saying the same prayer over and over again. And what has been done with this prayer? How many of these have you, you know, how many of these has a priest sentenced you to? Okay? This is as far as most people get, a memorized prayer. When God is so much greater, this is a beautiful example of a wonderful prayer of that day and time. But the thing is that continue to talk to God. Now we go to 1 Timothy. I keep trying to jump the gun here. But in 1 Timothy, we'll see four aspects of prayer. And in Philippians 4, we'll see three of them repeated and another aspect of prayer. Or two of them repeated, I guess. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and women, for kings, for presidents, for all that are in authority, the Senate, the governors, the mayors, the principals of schools, the teachers, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We want to just enjoy life. We'd like to have some peace in our lives periodically. We'd like to be able to have freedom to worship God the way we'd like, to develop a godly relationship with Him. So, here we see supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now look at Philippians 4. Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4, 6. It says, this is something that you see in schools all the time, be careful for nothing. No, we don't see signs like that. The word careful back in 1611 means anxious or over-anxious or stress. Don't stress. Be careful. Don't be anxious over anything. Fret not would be a good translation today. Be stress-free. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, but in everything, except the things you don't think God can handle, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's what God will do. The peace of God, which passes your understanding and our understanding and everybody's understanding together, this peace of God, when you give it to God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we see there are five different aspects of prayer listed in these two verses. All of them blend together, and each is essential if you want to have an effectual prayer life. If you don't want to have an effectual prayer life, go ahead and tune me out for a while. But according to E.W. Bullinger's lexicon, the different definitions of these, you have these five listed in your program. The first one is personal devotion. Personal devotion. All right? I'm limited to the space, so I just listed them, and you'll have to look them all up yourself if you'd like to, or if you can speed write, you can write it down real fast and follow along. But the first one is prosuke, and it's the word prayers. It's prosuke, and it means prayer offered to God. But prayer offered to God having regard to the power of Him who is invoked. You know, God has power. You're invoking Him. And giving prominence to personal devotion. So that's where personal devotion comes from, prosuke. It's prayers that deal with personal devotion to God regarding the power that He is capable of manifesting. The second one is supplication or expression of personal need. Personal need is exactly that, supplication. It's the Greek word deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S, and it's a petition for a special object. If you want to get something on a ballot for everybody to vote, you have to go petition and get signatures on it. Well, praise God, we don't have to do that. But we petition God for a specific object, having regard to our necessity rather than God sufficiently to supply it. That's what deesis is, supplication. Expression of personal need. Our lack, God, not necessarily God's sufficiency to supply it, but we're given prominence to that personal need. The root of this word is to lack, have need, to fall short of. So because of we are in need, we go to God. That should happen about what? Every hour? Okay. The third one is specific requests, and it's the Greek word A-I-T-E-M-A, atema. And it's a specific petition for a particular thing. The root of this word is to ask, as in the aspect of demand, because it's already yours. You have the boldness and the authority to ask because it's already yours. So that one is A-I-T-E-M-A. The thing requested is claimed as a right because it's already yours. You go to the coat check, you give it to them, and you claim your coat back. And, you know, and if they're back there and they've got it on, they have to take it off and give it back to you. Okay? So that's the thing. So specific request. Ask the man what is already your legal right, rather than expression of personal need of supplication. The fourth one is intercessions. Intercessions is E-N-T-E-U-X-I-S. E-N-T-E-U-X-I-S, N-T-X-S or something. This is a confiding access to God, giving prominence to childlike confidence in prayer. The root of the word is to go meet a person, especially for the purpose of conversation. My people will get with your people and we'll do lunch. That's what it means. Okay? Getting together for the purpose of a conversation. So that's intercession, that confiding access to God. And the fifth one is thanksgiving, Eucharistia. Simply just an expression of gratitude. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay? A giving of thanks. Those are the five different aspects. Really personal devotion, expression of a personal need, specific requests, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Now, look at Philippians 4 again. We're still there, but I want to talk to you a couple of things more in depth now about this verse. Both verses, Timothy and Philippians, list prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Philippians adds requests, and Timothy added intercession. But in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. It's the Greek word marineo, and it means don't take any unnecessary thought. You got to take thought, I'm sorry, but you don't have to take unnecessary thought. It's a little bit better than, don't worry, be happy. You know, the exhortation of, just be happy. Don't worry. God's in charge. Well, no, it's not quite like that. But mustering up a false optimism that pretends all is well doesn't really overcome anxiety. How you doing? I'm doing fine. Thank you for asking. I'm doing wonderful. Right? No, you're not. It's that false optimism. No, prayer to God is what really helps in the situation. That's what it tells us in this verse here. Be anxious for nothing, but then do something about it. And you realize that this is a command. Be mentally distracted for nothing. But what about, you don't know my situation. No, nothing, anything, it's complete. It includes your situation. Because God is a personal God. He does care for us. Let me read you Weymouth's translation. Do not be over anxious about anything, but by prayer and earnest pleading, together with thanksgiving, let your requests be unreservedly made known in the presence of God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all our powers of thought. I think that's a great way to do that. You know, the peace of God transcends all our powers of thought. Will be a garrison to guard your hearts and minds in union with Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? But again, be anxious for nothing. That's a command, which means you have to stay in control, which puts boundaries on our thinking. You stay in control. You be anxious for nothing. You control then what you think because you can give those to God. Let me read you the Amplified. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's Phillips. Don't worry over anything whatever. Whenever you pray, tell God every detail of your needs in thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. Sounds like we have two things to do with our minds. But God can't possibly know. Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, which is a natural progression to these verses, Hebrews, James, Peter, because it tells us the same thing. Don't let your mind become distracted by the things of the world. Instead, give it to God in prayer. That takes some growth sometimes. Here, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He needs a good laugh. Care is marineo. It means anxiety, distractions, discomforts, unnecessary mental bondage. You don't need to maintain it. Give it to God. Cast it because He cares for you. Cast it. All right. If I had a little ball here, I could cast it and I would throw it and it would go bink. No, if you're going to cast it, what do you do? You throw it, cast it, get it out of here. Take it, God. Now, it doesn't mean you can't, you know, then your mind can be at ease and at peace until you can get back to when you need to handle it. It's just not, it's all yours, God. I don't have to worry anymore. Unfortunately, the rent still has to be paid. Okay? So, you cast your cares on Him, then you can be peaceful, and then you watch what He can do. You can't just keep casting it to Him and then reeling it back in again. You know, give it to God. Oh, but I want it back again. Let's give it to God. Oh, let me take it back again. When you have time and it's appropriate and you can deal with it, then handle it. But if there, you can't do anything with it at the moment. Prayer then should be much more than a daily ritual that should be performed. Look at Daniel 6. Prayer should be a passion in our lives. Daniel, just before Hosea. If you get to Isaiah and Jeremiah, those are big books, and some smaller books follow. Okay? Give God your anxiety, your distractions, your discomforts. Give it to Him in thankful prayer, knowing that as you cast them, you can instead have peace. No matter how negative the circumstance or situation is, Daniel 6, be confident that God will take care of you. One thing that makes our life successful is when we dwell in fellowship with God all the days of our life. Now, in Daniel 6, you could say this, Daniel, as a child, had a rather rough childhood. He got taken into captivity at an early age. Him and all his friends, his entire nation was destroyed. And they took the best over to Babylon. And they didn't just put him in a nice limousine and take them there. You could say his upbringing was a little disrupted. And he could have blamed God for all his problems. Daniel 6. Look at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So he divided the kingdom into 120 princes. And over, 120 governors. We have 50. They have in our country. There's 120 now. And over these were three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage, no loss. So he divided it up so he had leadership over different groups. Then this Daniel was preferred above the three presidents. He was one of the three, and he was the best of the presidents and over all the princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, could the king Darius, did he have X-ray vision? Did he see the spirit? No. Daniel manifested the spirit. He walked with wisdom. How did he get that wisdom? He was captive in a land where his people weren't there. He couldn't go to the temple and pray, but he had the Spirit of God. So verse 4, the presidents and the princes, they wanted to, they got CNN and they got all the local newspapers and everybody against him, started a smear campaign, did everything, but nothing worked. They looked for everything they could against this person. They couldn't find anything, so they could only go after one thing, his worship of his God. Since he was a Jew, he was a Hebrew, and he was in a pagan land, he offered sacrifices to a different god. Ah, we got him now. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Everything he did was documented, and so documented that they couldn't do anything to him. So they decided to get a plan. Anybody who prays to any other god will be thrown in the lion's den. Sounds like a good plan? Verse 10, here's what Daniel did. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it was now law. You couldn't smoke in any places now. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. I guess that he must have prayed at all 3 meals. No, it was bigger than that. Every day, three times a day, he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, just like he did before it became illegal to pray. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And of course, everybody understands what happened next. Daniel thrown in the lion's den. God protected him. The next morning, all of them were thrown in the lion's den, and the lions had a feast. Detroit 7. Daniel with God much greater. But do you understand how this man, despite his unpleasant childhood, despite being taken captive at an early age, rose to a great position in the kingdom? The Spirit of God. He prayed three times a day. Maybe when he prayed, God would tell him something back. And that's exactly what happened. Look at Psalm 18. He got information from God to run the kingdom. He was honest, upright, and even though he was really a captive, he was tremendously, tremendously blessed. Look at Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, we see the power in prayer and David and God's relationship, the relationship that David had. All right, we open up in 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Hebrew text reads, fervently do I love thee. Or, I love you fervently and devotively. That's something you see on a soap opera. But this is David's heart to God. Fervently do I love thee. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. What do you notice about that verse? Nine times we see my. You know, these are defensive war terms. Look at the personal relationship. My Lord, my God, my buckler, my salvation, my high tower, my fortress, my deliverer, my tank, my armament, my machine gun. You know, that's what he was. My. What a relationship that David had. Look what he looked at him. Personal, God is my God. He's going to take care of me. Look at verse 3. Actually, it's still on the page before that. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Look at the confidence that David has. I'm going to call upon my Lord. I'm going to praise my Lord. And he's going to save me in this situation. He's going to take care of me. He really believed in God's ability and willingness to deliver him. The sorrows of death. The word sorrows is ropes or cords. The ropes of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death preceded me. Okay, were things going well for him? No, they weren't. Things were kind of... And what happened? Look, do you see his attitude here? Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. And you know what? He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. Do we have that kind of a connection with God today? Yeah, absolutely. God will hear. God hears. And now God is going to get moving in verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because God was wrath. God was rather unhappy. Well, God became angry because one of his people was being persecuted. Look at this. God goes to work. I love verse 8. Then went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. See, what we need to do is put a little thing in here where we could volcano it out, you know. Push a little button and God was wroth. We'll work on that. We'll give it to our pyro department. All right. The earth shook and trembled. Foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because God was wroth. Smoke out of his nostrils. Fire out of his mouth. devoured, coals kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yeah, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He wanted to find out what was going on. He made darkness a secret place, his pavilion round about him with dark water, thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. God went to work. David expected it. He was in a distressing situation, and he went to his God, and God moved heaven and earth for him. That's not just a saying. He can move heaven and earth for us too if we allow him. But first, we got to go to him. When one of God's people cried out to him, he moved everything he could because he wanted to answer the prayer. We pray because our own strength is not sufficient. When we call upon God, He goes to work for us. Prayer begins with delighting in God, seeking God, developing intimate fellowship and relationship with God. Unfortunately, too many people today, and probably nobody in this room, regard prayer as a dull but necessary duty. They must perform this duty rather than have a marvelous and exciting opportunity to bring into fruition the tremendous power of God. Oh, I've got a prayer. Excuse me for a moment. Prayer is a lifestyle. God's basis for answering prayer is not our goodness, but because God is so good. God doesn't require perfection out of us, which is a good thing. He does, though, expect meekness and humility. Prayer should be much more than a daily ritual to be performed. It should be a passion. We talk to God all the time. A lifestyle. Continually looking to God, primarily to enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with Him. Having confident expectations also that your request will be granted. Look at Luke 6. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was not exempt from praying. I don't know. If anybody could have risen to a level where they were exempt from having to pray, or really didn't need to pray, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Luke 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to get his head together, to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called upon him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Look at what he did. Look at what he did. He chose to pray. He chose to get alone, to get quiet. He went where he would not be interrupted. Do you think that he had a rather hectic schedule? Sometimes we can blame, you know, our schedule as being too hectic to take time to pray. Of course, Jesus Christ, his was, you know, he took every other day off. Come on. If Jesus Christ, if our Lord and Savior takes time, and he had to seek opportunities to get away to pray. Look at Matthew 14. But he had to make some pretty, you know, some incredible decisions. Which of the 12 of all his disciples did God want to be his apostles? Not a haphazard thing. So he prayed all night. He went where he could get uninterrupted. Matthew 14, verse 23. He had a typical day, heal the sick, raise the dead, share the word, feed 5,000. Okay, everybody, time to go home. Thanks for coming. God bless you. Bye. See you later. Now, it's at the end of the day, 14:22. Straightway he constrains his disciples, get in the boat. I will be okay. Get in the boat, go before him to the other side so he can send the multitude away. If they see you guys leaving, they'll get the cue, they will leave too. Okay, get in the boat, bye, see you later. Little do those guys, the apostles know that they're about to hit a major storm and they're going to see Jesus walking on the water at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's all coming up. But what he does is then he gets everybody out of there. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When evening was come, he was there alone. He organized his life in a way he could pray. He could apply himself. He, by his free will, took the time to go and do this. Look at Mark 1, Matthew, Mark 1:35. You'll notice that he really didn't get to pray at lunchtime in the middle of the day sometimes. He had to pray in his car or in his chariot on his way to work. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, he departed into a solitary place, and there went back to sleep. Unfortunately, we've done that. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to pray. And unfortunately, but again, he sought an opportunity. He got up early. He went away so he could get quiet to pray. And he put it into his schedule. A lot of times he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Because it was a quiet place to pray. He'd go away to mountains. But he, by his free will, decided it's time to pray. Mark 6. We're right here. Look at Mark 6. 6:45. This is that same record, but it's recorded here in Mark, and we're in Mark, so we'll read it. Mark 6:45. Straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. I mean, it's not like he climbed Pike's Peak, okay? The mountains in that area, they're not very big at all, okay? You know, they're rather small compared to the Rocky Mountains. But he would go get away. Look at Romans 15. The question is, in our administration now, how are we exhorted to pray? We know we can't pray the Our Father anymore. We can't do vain repetitions. Romans 15. So, Daniel prayed. Daniel locked in three times a day and became number two, you know, just under the king in the kingdom. Got his information, operated the Spirit of God, kept peace in the realm. Jesus Christ took time to pray and had to make some very incredible decisions. Romans 15:30, we read. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Here is why I want you to strive together with me. Verse 31. First off, that I, Paul, may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He was bringing abundant sharing down to Jerusalem. That I may come also unto you. I'd like to go so I can be the first pope there with Peter. That I might come unto you in Rome, and I can come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So that's what he asked them to strive together in prayer. Do you look at praying as striving together? Does that imply a little bit of effort? Right? Striving together. Do you have to apply yourself? Is that the mind picture when you get, I got 15 seconds, I'll pray for Pam. Okay, what else can I do now? Okay, thank you God for Pam. Amen. What else can I do? Is that striving together? Look at Colossians 4. Is that getting a mind picture and expecting wonderful things to happen? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Colossians 4. Prayer can't be a haphazard 15-second thing. And then, well, I've got something busier to do, something better. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, by the way, he's one of you, Epaphras. He's a servant of Christ. He salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. There's a couple of words. Is this how you describe your prayer life? Always laboring fervently for you. Well, we're 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him because he understood prayer. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's praying that they do the will of God, that they understand the will of God, that they do the will of God. Isn't that a great prayer for each other around here, that we all lock in and on behalf of each other and pray that everybody does the will of God? It's a tremendous prayer. Yeah. A great part of the work of the ministry really is prayer. And without a mature prayer life, you're missing a great deal in your life and your ability to help people move the Word. We're reading words like labor, fervently, strive, Jesus Christ continuing all night in prayer. If you really want to see the ministry move, you've got to pray. Ah, we're kind of, you know, comfortable here, so. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue means to endure, persevere in prayer. Not just give it to God and 15 seconds later, didn't happen, so God's not real. It's not really going to come to pass. If you watch with thanksgiving, you know, what does that mean? Watch continually in thanksgiving. But it doesn't mean getting negative. I got so much to pray for because I have nothing. Maybe you ought to start acting on those prayers. And when God tells you to do something, get off the couch and do it. Continue, endure, persevere. Don't get negative. Watch, strive, labor, persevere, be thankful. Prayer is one of the great means of being able to continually help people. I may not be able to be with you, but I can strive together with you in prayers. Look at verse 3 here. There's a lot of great need that we can pray for. 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. They prayed for the ministry to move. If you want to speak God's word to someone, why don't you pray? God, send somebody across my path, somebody who's a leader, somebody who's going to touch thousands. Pray about it. If you have an opportunity to teach God's word, right? You don't just teach with your intellectual preparation. You pray for guidance. What's the great direction we need to go today? One of the things that really helps move the ministry and bless people around the world is prayer. Without it, it will never honestly happen. We need to pray for things all over the world. Pray for the believers. Pray for believers and open doors. And then go out and speak. Pray for classes. Pray for the country. Pray for stability in the world. Okay? If there is a situation going on in one particular... Recently, there was a rather large hurricane that hit Louisiana. Did you hear about this? Do you think that area needed some prayer? Now, if you could take the time off and go down and genuinely help people, great. But if you couldn't, could you help with prayer? Yes. Yes, but it doesn't really help. Yes, it does. All right, one of the first prayers was our troops in Iraq. Whether you agree or disagree, you can still pray for the troops, pray for peace and stability. It's not going to happen if the devil's people are there doing their stuff. So we need to pray to stop some of that from happening. Where we know there's a specific need, we can have a concentrated effort together for it. We need to pray for things, though, right? Together, because our believing together will help. Look at Ephesians 6. Go back about 4 or 5 pages. Ephesians 6:18. Praying together for situations and things really, really help. Before we opened this building, we did 24 hours of prayer. We made it available for people throughout the state and other places who were aware of what was going on there to pray. And then also to send prayer requests in. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, on behalf of all the saints, on behalf of the family of God. Watching, perseverance. Here's a word, having surveillance. If you're watching television, do you kind of just glance at it every now and then? The Super Bowl's on, and every now and then you look up. Oh, okay. You just kind of glance. That's how you pray? Glancing? Watching with perseverance, it's saying. Having surveillance. If your job is to watch somebody, right, you've got them under surveillance. You're not glancing. You're locked in. All right? We who have, I don't have any more, but those who have young children back there in the children's fellowship room, you're probably expecting the people back there to watch a little bit what the children are doing. You would probably appreciate that, I would think. Okay? All right. So perseverance means stick to it. Stick to it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Right? When you hear words like perseverance, it's a little different flavor than, God, I'm going to pray this morning. Thank you for John. Thank you for Ed. Thank you for Cindy. I'm done. That's not surveillance, perseverance. For many people, unfortunately, prayer is a last result. All I got left is a prayer. Maybe if you started there, you wouldn't have ended up in that place. All right. It's emergency God time. God, I've messed everything up. Now it's up to you to do something. Well, okay, that's fine. He will help. But if we have him along the way, for us it has to be a way of life. A way of life. If Jesus Christ and Peter and Timothy and Paul weren't exempt from praying, then why should we think we've risen to that level that would exempt us? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, three little words. It says, pray without ceasing. Would that make prayer a habit, a way of life? How about this word? Instead, it should read, pray while you're worrying. People use their minds to think of all kinds of negative circumstances and situations and what ifs. Let's get discouraged and stress. Why? We can be positive. We can use our mind to strive, to continue, to bless, to believe, to watch. We lose no more time sitting around worrying than we do sitting around praying about situations. And unfortunately, sometimes we can think about a situation all day and never pray about it. I don't need a show of hands if people have done that. Been involved in situations all the time and just think about it and never take it to God in prayer. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Hey, God, maybe you know what to do. 1 Corinthians 14. In our administration, in our day and time, there are two types of prayer available. 1 Corinthians 14:14 is where we start. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, unknown is italicized, it's an added word. If I pray in a tongue, if you pray by speaking in tongues, if you pray in a tongue, your spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. If you're sitting there and you're praying in tongues, your understanding is unfruitful. You're not getting a benefit in your mind. You're benefiting spiritually, but you're not benefiting mentally. Verse 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Two types of prayer. Prayer with the Spirit did not negate prayer with the understanding. There are benefits unique to both types of prayer. Both bring blessings that God has made available, and we need to operate both efficiently. Prayer with understanding profits your mind. Praying in tongues doesn't profit your mind. So if something is going wrong about you, around you, or in a situation that you know of, right? Will it affect your mind? Yes. So sometimes prayer with the understanding will help ease your mind. Cast your cares unto God, right? You give it to Him. All right, so you mentally will do things. And so then you can be comforted. You know I gave it to God. Then you can pray in tongues to help the situation and for more guidance or something like that. But the two of them are needed. Sometimes you might wake up in the middle of the night and there's somebody just on your heart. Don't know why. There's something going on. Don't know. And it might be somebody you haven't thought about or somebody you just don't even know or somebody you even ministered healing to a year ago and just the problem came back. Or you're just not sure what it is, so what do? You can just start speaking in tongues for them. If it was just by your senses, you go, God, I'm not sure what's going on in this situation, but I ask you to help in the name of Jesus Christ. That's about as far as you can go. But if you can get a mental picture, all right, probably the other night we were all praying for Ron Booz, because God knows he needs our help. Sorry. I'm just picking on you for the moment. Excuse me. But anyway, Ron comes to mind, and you get a mental picture of Ron being successful, of just needing prayer, whatever it is exactly, and you pray and speak in tongues for him. You can do so much more because you don't know that he has a bunion. You don't know what it is, but you're losing sleep, so you're going to be praying for him. You're not sure what the exact problem is. But that's just it. You have opportunities to pray in a situation, to help in a situation that by your five senses you don't know what's needed, Look at Romans 8. But God does. It tells us that in Romans 8. So we have the ability to pray both ways. With our understanding that helps our mind. And for specifics that you know you need to give to God. And for situations that are happening and where you might need extra guidance, you pray in the Spirit. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. It's singular, infirmity. The Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know there's a situation. We're not sure what's going on. So we don't know exactly how to pray, so we can pray in tongues. For the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because we don't know exactly what to pray for. But God does. And He or it that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It will be according to what God wants done and what's needed in the situation. Many times prayer is conditioned upon the will of God. If we ask in prayer, believing according to His will, according to His will. How do we know what it is? Sometimes we don't. But speaking in tongues for the situation, we can ask then according to God's will for that help. Okay? Now, look at Matthew 18. We're almost done. Go ahead and untie the teachers back there with the children. All right, Matthew 18:19. Speaking in tongues, one of the functions is praying in the Spirit. Matthew 18:19, praying with the understanding did not go away when we can speak in tongues. Both are vital, both are needed. And Matthew 18:19, hey, here's something a married couple can do. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So if two of you can get together and agree, touching whatever it is that you're asking about, God will answer the prayer, as long as it's according to His will. He's there, He's here. Two of you locked in together, because if one person starts to get a little negative, you can slap them around. Huh? No, come back. Get control. God will answer the prayer. God will take care. You know, we need the help at times. Look at Luke 18. All right, so talk things over. Agree on things. Do we want to see the outreach of God's Word move in this area? Do we want to fill this building? Those would be great things to have in like-minded prayer together and then speak the Word. Can we be thankful? Yes. Can we give thanks to God in prayer? Yes. Both ways. Give thanks well by speaking in tongues and also in genuine praise to Him. Luke 18, right? All right. Luke 18, verse 1 tells us the purpose of this parable. Luke 18, 1 says, and He, being Jesus, because everything's in red afterwards, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the purpose of this parable is that you should keep praying and not fainting, not giving up, not quitting. You're supposed to stay at it. Now here's a parable. There was in a city a judge. He feared not God, neither regarded man. He sold out to the highest bidder. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know, every day, what's on the docket today? Oh, the widow woman's back. It's the widow woman. And the third case today will be the widow woman. All right, and what do we got as the last thing today? Oh, it's the widow woman. She just kept coming, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. And finally the judge said, okay, I'll do it. Not because you're right or wrong, but I'm tired of you. Okay, so that's the attitude. Keep going to God. This is why He spoke the parable. Don't quit. Don't faint in your mind. Keep asking, keep moving, expecting God to do something. James 5. Prayer, then, cannot be a casual, haphazard, once a week, 5 minutes, 2 seconds for everybody on your list, in the story, got better things to do. It's prayer without ceasing, watching in prayer, watch with thanksgiving, persevere, labor, strive, continue. God's Word has all those exhortations about prayer. James 5:16. We'll pick it up in the middle of the verse. We don't have time to read all three verses, but just the effectual, James 5:16 middle, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Remember in Proverbs where we started? God hears the prayer of righteous men. We are His children. He'll hear our prayer if we ask according to His will. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's much needed. Prayer's got to be a vital part of our walk in this day and time and hour. So, keep praying, as the title of this is. Be specific with God. Pray with your understanding. Pray in tongues, because God is listening. I'd like to pray to close. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that You're such a loving, kind Heavenly Father, that You love us so much that You allowed us total access to You all the time, and that You do answer our prayers, that You're seeking people who will pray to You via the Spirit or with our understanding. We're thankful, Dad, that it's not us, it's not our goodness, and we understand that it's not our sufficiency, but it's You who cares, that can move mountains on our behalf if need be. You'll do and become whatever You need to answer our prayer, because we're Your children. We're thankful that everybody here can understand this and can pray more. Just keep that continual conversation with You alive and real, and that You as a loving Heavenly Father will meet the prayer exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So we're grateful to be Your children and for all the things that You make available. And we're so great that, you know, as we go forth today, tomorrow, the next years, that You're with us and that You can direct our paths and great things can continue to happen. We can see great outreach and we can see signs, miracles, and wonders and things that can continue to happen that will bring a great joy to Your people and great glory and magnification to You, because You are our God, You are our Father, and You care so much for us. We're grateful and thankful for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.